This is the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. This episode is hosted by the Executive Director of Assist Church Expansion, Nathan Bryant, and his ministry colleague, Bart Blair.
Welcome to another episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast. I'm Bart Blair, the Director of Church Revitalization for Assist Church Expansion, and I'm joined by the Executive Director of Assist Church Expansion, Mr. Nathan Bryant. Hello, Nathan.
Hey, Bart.
Hello, Nathan. We are glad to have you tuned into this podcast episode today. If you happen to be new, we produce two podcast episodes every month. We drop one on the first of the month and one on the 15th of the month. So make sure that you subscribe so that you don't miss any future episodes. And if you happen to be a frequent flyer of our podcast, meaning like you are already subscribed and you listen twice a month, well, thanks. Thanks for doing that. For those of you who have been sharing on the social channels, we appreciate that too. Our viewers and our listener numbers are incrementally going up with every single episode that we drop. And we really just want to do this to help churches that need to navigate change, find their way to a new and healthy future. And the more we share this, the more you share this, the more people can be blessed
and, you know,
and hopefully
Bart,
benefit from this content. Yep.
I found out, as you found out this past week, that it's on iHeartRadio.
Uh-huh.
As an app that you can pull it up on iHeart as a podcast, which is what I listen to when I travel all the time because it gives me access to music and all the other stuff. So it's really findable anywhere.
Yeah,
so,
the iHeart Radio app, for any of you who use that, for any of you who don't use Spotify and might use the iHeart Radio app. I don't know, it is on iHeartRadio. It's on Apple Podcasts. It's on pretty much all of the major podcasting platforms. So make sure that you subscribe wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. Well, today, Nathan and I are going to kick off sort of another mini series within the series of podcasts. And we're kicking this off. I'm just going to declare it from the beginning. I hijacked this content from someone who's way smarter and way more experienced in this space than I am. Terry Long, who is with the North Carolina Baptists. We had a meeting with him not too long ago just to learn and to glean. They gave us a ton of content that they're using with the churches that they are partnering with to find to help through revitalization and replanting. And they had this list of essentials for church revitalization. And I read this and I was like, oh, this is gold. And it's so much gold. I thought this would be a great sort of a topic, or at least a series of topics that we could talk through on our podcast. And I'm going to kind of go through these 10 essentials really quickly. And then today, you and I, Nathan, are going to do a bit of a deep dive on the first two that are on the list. Okay. These are what I'm going to call 10 essentials for church revitalization. The first is dependent prayer, then Christ-centered worship, text-driven preaching, intentional discipleship, gospel-centered fellowship, missional engagement, joyful hospitality, meaningful membership, hopeful vision, and leadership development. And we'll revisit these 10 essentials as we kind of go through these next five episodes that you and I are going to record together. But today, for this episode, we're going to talk specifically about the topics of dependent prayer and Christ-centered worship. And we've talked on this podcast before about prayer, especially as it relates to unity, one of our five big rocks. We haven't ever really talked a lot about worship. And so we'll do a little bit of a deep dive on worship today and how these two things, dependent prayer and Christ-centered worship, can be really essential in helping your church find a new and healthy future. So prayer, the first point that I want to kind of highlight here is that prayer acknowledges our complete dependence on God's power. And I think it's really important that we sort of start the conversation there as it relates to church revitalization and church replanting, because it's really not going to be about what we do. It's about what God does and God's power. So Nathan, let's start the conversation by you answering this question.
Sure.
What are some common practices or non-practices that you might see with churches that are in need of revitalization that are related to prayer?
Oh, there's so many. Non-practices, they're not praying. And they're not praying personally, they're not praying individually, they're not praying corporately, and they're not praying intentionally. Mm. And so to me, the churches that, you know, really position themselves to unify and move forward and to seek God, start praying long before the revitalization and restart happens. Of course, you have a resource for that, which is fantastic. in. But I think that the churches have to think about, okay, how are we going to make prayer a priority? Absolutely. And we want to make it a priority, something we're talking about all the time from the platform and leading from the platform, but also how we're scheduling, organizing it. So we're doing it corporately and we're challenging people individually. And if they're in groups, they're challenging the groups to pray. And praying specifically about what God can do to unify the church, to help them reach their community, maybe you send them a new leader, if that's what is part of the thing that needs to be happening, and to give them a new start and a new opportunity to be effective at what they're trying to accomplish and to lead them with clarity and with direction. So I think, when I think about prayer in the church, I think about it in those levels, both from a corporate, from the group side to personal, and having a plan, intentional, is the other part that I would throw at that.
Yeah, I think that's all absolutely true. I guess when we first started treading in these waters of revitalization, I found myself actually kind of surprised and maybe even a little bit disappointed at how little prayer was happening in the churches that we were partnering with.
Especially for churches that were waiting for a pastor. Like, it would take us up to 2 years sometimes to find a pastor. And they right. weren't even praying for God to send a guy. You're like, wow, yeah. This is crazy.
Yeah, it was really kind of eye-opening for me. And I guess a lot of it, too, is because many of the churches that we have partnered with are very Bible-centered, gospel-focused churches, a high level of biblical literacy and commitment to scripture, yet even in spite of those things, had a rather anemic corporate prayer structure, no real yes. guidance, no one really leading the charge there. You know, you mentioned earlier that I do have a resource that's called Praying for Renewal in Our Church. It's available on Amazon. We'll link to that in the show notes here. And it's something that a lot of churches have found to be helpful just to give their church some structure in terms of their prayer experience in trying to revitalize their church. I use Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 in the very beginning of that, really to kind of build a case for why prayer is so important. And, you know, Zerubbabel okay. was, you know, rebuilding, reestablishing the city of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And, you know, we can be clever, we can be creative, we can be gifted, we can be talented, but it's not going to be our gifts and our talents that take us to the promised land. It's going to be the Spirit of God. We have sometimes jokingly referred to some of these churches as Ichabod churches. the Spirit has left. The glory of the Lord has left the church. And, you know, the glory, we need the glory back. And the glory, you know, Mark Clifton in his book is called Reclaiming Glory. We want God's glory back in the church. One of your famous or favorite verses that you tend to cite when we're working with churches is Psalm 127:1 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. That's one that you often cite. So,
I also think that there's massive spiritual things taking place. Like, we're dealing with revitalizing a church. We have maybe fractured relationships that have been just decimated because they haven't been properly managed. And there's all this underlying anger and resentment and unforgiveness that has to be resolved. That's a spiritual work, a huge spiritual work that has to be undertaken in order for there to be resolution and a way forward for unity in those people. There's been a kind of a callousness that's happened over the years as people have left and left and left, and now the people are left, they're alone, and kind of a desire to feel safe, and there needs to be a renewal and rejuvenation to have a heart for the lost and people outside the building, and the spiritual work of God to give them eyes to see how to actually reach these people and to move forward is the impossible task that seems like it's in front of them. Like, you know, we haven't had any kids in here for 10 years, you know, so there's so much faith that we need to build in believing in that God wants to do something, and he is the one who has to do it. So our dependence is on him. So we have to put ourselves in a posture of dependence. And of course, prayer does that, and also a posture of expectation that God wants to do something here. God wants to reach lost people. God wants to rejuvenate our relationships and restore things that are healthy. He wants to give us a new day and a new opportunity to get after his mission here. So I don't know how you do that without prayer. Like, I don't know how you soften the hearts of your people, unify the people, change their attitudes and perspectives, and get after even the spiritual work that God wants to do by His Spirit in the people outside the church to want to pursue Him and consent. You know, it's all works of God. We need Him, and there's no way it's good. No matter what plan we have and a person, you know, it's God's Spirit working that's going to do all of that work, and we need to desperately seek Him and plead with Him to give us a new day and a new opportunity and do it together.
Yeah, you hit on two other points that I really wanted to make sure that we emphasized. And the first is, this is sort of where you went right from the beginning of what you're saying there, is that a lot of times churches that have been in decline, been struggling for a while, have had some relational rift. There are hurt feelings. There's disappointment in the church. Sometimes that disappointment is directed towards other people in the church, or maybe even people who are no longer in the church, but there's still a root of bitterness there. And a praying church is one that fosters unity, and unity, again, being one of our big rocks, one of the most important elements of a church revitalization. But prayer fosters unity, and it fosters spiritual renewal in the congregation. So we have this ability to unify as a church body, to get through some of the past hurts and hangups that we might have and disappointments that we've experienced in the church. But also, there tends to be apathy in the church. And as you were talking about earlier, a need to actually have a heart for people who are lost, people who are far from God. And we've grown apathetic towards those people, and we need to pray. We need to have a white hot prayer life for people who are far from God, who need
to believe that God can use us to reach them. I think when I come to these churches, oftentimes they want to see lost people found. They just have no idea and belief that God is ever going to use them to do it, because it hasn't seen one person come to know Jesus outside the church for 20 years. So there's so much disbelief in their own heart that God can use them to actually make that happen, that it makes them apathetic, not because I don't think they don't want it. I think it's because they don't believe it can happen.
Yeah.
And so we need to pray that God would just give them a sense of His power and His, and they need to be praying and expecting His power to show up, because God wants these things to take place. And I think so important. And I think it's also very important that the leadership of the church create a plan for intentional prayer. And I want to use that word intentional over and over. And all the stuff that we're doing, we're talking about being intentional. It doesn't mean it has to be this extravagant, amazing, awesome, no, even if it's just simple. Hey, we're going to pray once a month on this day, and we're asking everybody to come, and we're going to give these three prayer requests every Sunday in the service, and they people updates on them. Like, it doesn't have to be rocket science, but, but something intentional. We've got a plan, and we're pushing towards it. I love the resource that you put together. I think it's a wonderful thing for churches to use, but it doesn't have to be that. We could just make a plan and then work that plan and stay with it, and let's organize and encourage and challenge individuals, groups, and the corporate body to be praying for the future of the church.
Yeah, you talk about the intentionality of prayer, and I literally had a conversation with a pastor yesterday citing an article, I think it was written by Tom Rainer, that it was sort of like the five or six characteristics of a church that is revitalizing or growing younger. And one of the things was the church is intentionally praying that God would bring young families to the church.
Amen.
Now, we wish that God would do it. We hope that God would do it.
Let's start asking.
But we don't ever actually pray that God would do it.
Yep.
And, in the recent interview that I did with Dan Ryland, he made this statement. He said, what we pray for, we look for. What we look for, we find.
Exactly.
And if we're really expecting God to do this, to help our church reach younger families in our community so that the church can grow younger, so that we can have a future group of leaders who will take the church into the next generation, we have to pray intentionally for that.
Absolutely.
One other note before we move off of prayer is this, and that is, we know that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work of revitalization. And one of the things that prayer will do is it will better align the church leadership in the congregation with ultimately God's will for the church, right? Yep. So our tendency is in the church is to want to hang on to all the things that we love about the church. And to be perfectly honest, we don't really, we just believe that what we're doing is God's will, but we haven't actually prayed
and
about
we surrendered this to Jesus and actually asked him to to make it clear.
Exactly. Yeah. And what'll happen in a lot of church revitalization situations is that the church wants a quick fix. They want the silver bullet. Prayer is not always a quick fix. In fact, oftentimes you have to wear out the knees of your jeans.
And I would push into that a little bit more, Bart, because I think that's the biggest challenge with prayer. It's not a microwave solution
right.
to what's going to take place. And lots of times we have to be consistent and persistent in prayer. And prayer is work and labor. So we start off this prayer initiative. I've seen it so many times with churches. We're going to start off this prayer initiative. And you know, the first 3 weeks, everybody's showing up. By the time you get to the fifth week, there's like four people left.
Yeah.
I'm stuck with it. Right. So that's the other thing I would say with people who are leading the prayer initiative for the church and being intentional is one, don't have your expectations too crazy in terms of what you're trying to get after, how much energy, but make it intentional and then stay with it and then be encouraging through it and then change it up a little bit so people are encouraged and motivated through the process because prayer is hard and for most people they don't do it. That's the truth of it. And so as we lead people to pray, we totally need God to make something happen. We have to call on Him. He's the one who's going to do it. So let's push into that piece especially before we do anything else. But it's as well as while we are working on other things, we need to be continuing that prayer engagement, you know, to really make sure that we're spiritually empowered to accomplish what God is going to do and we're in alignment with it.
Yeah, it's our tendency is to think that there's just a checklist of things that we can do, and that's going to help us revitalize. And most of that stuff, if we're to be honest, is most of it is cosmetic or surface level stuff. Right. You know, I put a little note down in my notes that, you know, man focuses on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart, right?
Exactly.
God's searching the heart. And really, our prayer for revitalization aligns our heart with God's heart, Amen. Our will with God's will. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we need to be people who are committed to prayer. It shifts our focus from the things that we want or think we need to what God wants for us. And so, yeah, holding regular, consistent, corporate prayer, challenging people on an individual level to be praying for certain things. And you know, in some churches, there are some people whose primary gift to the church is going to be intercessory prayer.
Yeah.
And I will be the first to admit that as a pastor, I often neglect thinking that that is a gift that some people in my church might have. And I need to find ways to deploy their spiritual gift in the context of our church more effectively.
Amen.
And I really think that it's huge. And, you know, I'm going to be the first to admit that I'm a high D, type A, get her done kind of guy. And I tend to race ahead of God and expect Him to catch up with me later. And I'm learning as I get older that I need to commit more to prayer before I jump in.
One more thing I'll say about this, Bart, is a lot of the churches that we're working with is if the people are aging out in the church and they can't really do a lot of things, but they can pray.
It's true.
And in fact, a lot of them do pray and want that opportunity. So they need to be able to have the resources given to them so they can be encouraged, know how to pray and see what God is doing, getting updates. And so you can keep fostering that. So they may not be able to come and do, you know, a 50-mile run, but they can pray and they'll actually love praying. And especially if we're getting updates and encouragement from it, it'll help unify them and they're doing something meaningful. It's not just, oh, it's the only thing you can do. No, it's actually incredibly meaningful and so important.
Yeah, I agree. Let's turn the page to our second topic today, our second essential for church revitalization. And that, again, is one that we've not talked about a whole lot. It's one that's actually has been on my mind a lot as I've been having conversations with pastors and church leaders. And even as you know, I'm planting a church, part of a church planting team right now, and even thinking through our own worship in our context here. And that is, in order for a church to really be effective in its revitalization, it has to have Christ-centered worship. And I want to double-click on this a little bit, explain some things. I've been a worship leader for most of my ministry life, and so I have some pretty, I don't know, I'll call them—
Strong convictions.
Strong convictions. That's the best way of putting it. I have some strong convictions on this. But Nathan, when you are engaging with churches that are in need of revitalization, what are some of the observations about worship in those churches that you typically see?
Well, I'm going to be careful. So it's
sure.
I think that the people are wanting to honor Jesus and honor his word. Typically, that's what I find in these contexts. But normally, they're running the same kind of way that they have always done it, and it's more of a way of doing it than actually this potentially the spirit of what you're trying to accomplish. And so, one of the questions I often ask guys in this context, and Bart, you're much more capable because this is your area of engagement for many, many years in churches. But I ask guys, what is the outcomes you're trying to accomplish through the worship service that you're doing? Like, do you know what they are? If there was like 5 to 7 outcomes that you're looking to actually achieve through actually producing this service and executing on it, and when we lead this room together as God's people, what were you hoping would happen in our experience together? You know, and so oftentimes, you know, it's not done well, it's not organized, things aren't done with excellence. And sometimes you don't have the talent to do everything awesome, but you know, it's usually they're starting 10, 15, 20 minutes late. There's so many things about it that seem like it's just our community, our family, and we're going to have time together. And that comfortableness and engagement is okay to some level, but you know, does it really honor Jesus the way that we meet together? Is the outcomes there for the people who are spending that time and engaging it? Are they accomplishing what God would want us to have in this place and this time? And is it a place where other people could come and be invited, and then you know that they're going to encounter Jesus and his word in a way that's meaningful for them as well? So these are the questions I like to think about, and often, you know, and I also feel sometimes when I come to a worship service that, you know, of a church that's in real challenge, they're kind of embarrassed because they don't have someone who can lead worship. You know, they're playing a video or, you know, they're trying to sing, but nobody can sing in the church or whatever. So it's not because they're not trying or want it lost to times. It's oftentimes they're not sure what to do and how to facilitate this worship experience in ways that, you know, would be comfortable for others to be there and then just another talent to deliver on it. So it's not always because they're not planning and organized. It's sometimes it's just they don't know what to do with the talent they have to deliver.
I want to be clear that when I talk about worship in a revitalization scenario, I am rarely focused on the style of music,
yeah,
or even the quality of the presentation. Because I had a conversation with a friend of mine here in the Dallas area just a few weeks ago, who was actually in the process of letting his worship leader from his church go because he realized he needed to make a change. Yeah. And he had recently, and his worship leader was very, very talented, very, yeah, very gifted, very talented, executed on the music well. It's not a huge church, but considering the size of the church, the quality of the music on Sunday was actually quite high.
Right.
But he visited another church in his community that was a little smaller than his, and he said right out of the gate, he knew that this other worship leader had half the talent that his worship leader had. But he said the worship experience was so completely different because that right. worship leader led the congregation in worship with a goal of actually helping people encounter Jesus in a way that yes. was going to transform their lives in some way, yeah. right? And so I want to be clear, this is not about style of music. It's not about quality of music. You know, churches that are in decline or stagnant, or actually all churches, will over time subtly shift towards customs and traditions and even personality-centered gatherings, whether that's the senior pastor or even the worship leader. And so our focus is less on why we're doing what we're doing
yeah.
and more on what we're actually doing. Yeah. And so whether your church sings 3 or 4 hymns or you do all contemporary worship music or you do a blended version of the two, the goal here is ultimately to remind ourselves of the supremacy and the centrality of Jesus. I taught through Colossians chapter 1 this past year, which was another reason why even my own, I'm reshaping my own worship philosophy, because I realize that when we gather, we need to never forget that Jesus is the center of everything. He's the reason for everything, that he is the one that we are magnifying.
He's kind of the reason for the gathering.
He's the reason for the gathering in the first place. And so, you know, I want to have music that truly exalts Jesus. Oh, this is just sort of a personal aside here. I like to sing songs to Jesus, not just about Jesus. And this is a personal conviction that I've come to lately, because there are a lot of songs about Jesus. But what I've sort of figured, I've sort of learned over the years, is that when we sing songs about Jesus, people forget that he's actually there in the room with us. But when we focus on Jesus actually being there, being present, it really changes our heart. It really changes our posture towards the King of Kings, our Lord and our Savior. And I think that's when we have those real transformative encounters with Jesus through worship. So that, you know, that's sort of my first point, is that, you know, a Christ-centered worship experience reestablishes Jesus as the head, as the center of everything. And then it also creates a more transformative encounter with Jesus. As pastors or preachers, we are preaching the word with the expectation that God's word is actually going to change people's lives, that they're going to leave the room with some, that the Holy Spirit's doing something there. I think the worship ought to contribute to that as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Any comments on that? Any feedback on that?
Yeah, I'm saying amen and amen, because again, like, what is the outcome of what we're trying to accomplish with this experience? We're asking people to gather, to give their time, to come to Sunday, just not just because it's an obligation to be part of the church family or whatever, and faithfully serve the Lord, but we're wanting to have God do something in their lives. He wants to encounter God. We want to worship Jesus together corporately. We want to know him and love him more because we've been there together. So what, and oftentimes when I come, like I say, to these places, I don't know if they have any agenda or outcome besides that they sing their three songs and
right.
And they heard the preacher preach, which is awesome. The pastor at the speaking, oftentimes where we, you know, our churches are preaching from the Bible, which is phenomenal. But you know, where, what is this? Yeah. So the intentionality you're talking about, making Christ central and an encounter with him central. Not a manufactured encounter. We're not talking about that, but we're focusing on him, and we're bringing people to the presence of God, and making them aware that he is here, and we are here to worship him and surrender our lives to him and to follow him. And we're leaving here more refreshed and more reinforced in our commitment to and surrender to Jesus. And I think that's a big deal.
Yeah, I think, you know, a lot of our churches that we are, you know, walking alongside, their worship experience, their worship service as a whole has become routine. It's predictable. There's not really any expectation of a divine encounter. It's literally just, again, we sing our three songs, we have our three-point sermon, we take our offering, we do our announcements, and we're done. You know, why did we do the songs that we chose this week? Oh, well, because we haven't done them in a while, or because the guy or gal leading the songs likes those songs. I think that when we're designing our worship services, we really ought to think about the journey that we want to take people on, putting songs together that tell the gospel story, celebrate the gospel story, give us an opportunity to respond to the gospel in the songs. And it's not just a bunch of disconnected elements. I had the opportunity to lead worship as a guest worship leader at a church here in Texas a few times this past year. And one of the things that challenged me was they would have three or four or five songs in the worship service, but every song was separated by something else. So we had a song and announcements, and then a song, and then the kids moment, and then a song and an elder reading, and then a song. And it just felt really disconnected and really disjointed. And it was really hard to say that we could say that the music was actually ushering people into the presence of God in those times. So I think it's something we really need to think through. I'm going to give one more soapbox here before we wrap this up. And that is, there's a very significant movement in today's modern worship music where the music has become far less Christ-centric and it's much more me-centric. And so if you're a worship leader or you're a pastor, I'm just going to say, I hope that the Holy Spirit will convict you the way the Holy Spirit has convicted me. And that is that we are in corporate worship. If the song has the words me or mine or my more than it has the name of Jesus in it, it's probably not a Christ-centered worship song. And a lot of that is because a lot of the music that a lot of churches are doing is the stuff that's getting played on top 40 contemporary Christian radio, which is songs that are really designed to be more about the Christian experience than they are actual worship songs. But they're popular, they're catchy, they're singable melodies. And so we bring them into the church because people oftentimes are very familiar with them, yet they don't really help us accomplish what we want to accomplish in our time of worship because they are self-centered songs. They're more about the Christian experience than they are about Christ himself. And I'm not adverse to having response songs. I mean, you and I grew up on, you know, just as I am without one plea, right?
I knew all 14 verses.
All 14 verses, right? There are even great hymns that are response songs to the gospel, right, and actually sing more about our personal experience than they do about the King of Kings himself.
Typically about our surrender.
Right? Yeah, but I want to be very careful that it's not a whole set of songs about me and my posture towards Jesus, but it's ultimately about Jesus and the victory that he's won. So there's my second soapbox. I'm off of it now. Any other commentary on that, Nathan, before we wrap this up?
No, I think that what you're saying is bang on, and it's difficult because, you know, people have latitude in this space. We don't, there's not a lot of, you know, what we can, we don't want to overstep people's convictions. The other thing I would say is, you know, God, Paul tells us to do everything in an orderly fashion, right? So someone might walk in and actually hear and listen and believe if we do it, you know, they're not confused or, you know, whatever. So I think, you know, when you're planning your worship experience, you know, you do have the message part, which I think most of our churches don't have any issue with delivering on that. There's ways that they can maybe go after it a bit better, but they're going to teach from God's word, which is awesome. And the worship, the music part of the worship is really, really important. It's reflective. But I think the whole experience, you know, what are we going to do for announcements? What are we going to do for how about this person speak or that person speak? You know, I'm really big on one of the big outcomes I think that your church service needs to have is that this is a place where God is changing lives. So when people come to experience it, they're going to engage and learn about Jesus through the worship. They're going to be led to worship in worshiping him. They're going to learn about him through the hearing of the word. But I challenge churches to share and have people share personal story of how God is transforming their lives. And that transformative power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God and the people of God working together, the church is a place where God is changing lives. This place is a place where God is changing lives. I think that needs to be part of one of the outcomes you consider when you think about what are we building as a worship experience. When people come, encounter us, and come to show up on a Sunday, they're going to know about Jesus. They're going to worship and understand him more. They're going to understand his word and be challenged by him. But they're also going to know that this place is where God is at work and he's changing lives.
Excellent. Very well said. That's a great way to put a button on this episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast. Hey, for those of you who made it all the way to the end, we thank you for sticking with us. Hope that it has been worth your while. And again, we just want to remind you that if you're finding this content to be helpful and a blessing to you in your church, please share it with someone that you know who might also find it to be helpful. If you haven't ever been to our website, you can click over to revitalizemy.church. You'll find the archive of all of our podcast episodes, as well as some other articles and resources that we have listed there. And if you're ever interested in having a conversation with Nathan or me offline, we'd be happy to set up a Zoom call with you to chat about some of the things that maybe you as a church leader could use help with. We're open to that for sure. Thanks again. And on behalf of Nathan Bryant, I'm Bart Blair, and this has been the Revitalize My Church podcast.